Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Make a difference in the world.
You know what that means? That's the theme song for FF, as I call him, Father Frank Pavone, Priests for Life, National Director. Father, this is your favorite time of year. You love Advent and Christmas, don't you?
Oh, boy. Yes, it's the most wonderful time of the year, as the Christmas song sings. And yeah, I always enjoy it, and, you know, the deep spiritual meaning of it, of course, all the traditions, family, and, you know, all the presents and the music and the decorations. I like that stuff. I think that's great, and for us people of faith, that's not a threat in any way. That is a stepping stone to the deeper meaning of Christmas, salvation, the coming of Christ, and also the building of the culture of life. And this is Christmas is a very, very fundamental pro-life holiday. And you know, I wrote this little booklet, Christmas for the Unborn, and people can find it at christmasfortheunborn.com. But Christmas for the Unborn connects all the Advent themes and the Christmas themes with the pro-life themes, and it's right there at the center of Jesus coming, because as he said, I came that they may have life.
And to have it abundantly.
Exactly.
Well. Right? John 10:10. There's so many pro-life messages in terms of the birth of Christ.
Yes.
The recognition of the two babies, John the Baptist and Jesus in the womb of Mary, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, where they recognize each other. Mary saying, or Elizabeth saying to Mary, what is it, the mother of my Lord shall come? I mean, they go on and on. I mean, the gospel for today, which is the gospel we always hear at the Annunciation, Feast of the Annunciation in March, it's so rich, Father.
It is, and you know, there are these instances like you just mentioned where the unborn child plays prominently in the scriptural events, and of course the whole reality of Advent focusing on the maternity of Mary and Jesus living as an unborn child himself. God was an unborn child. But then, of course, you also have the basic connection is that humanity and divinity have been joined. So human life, which was already sacred because God created it, is now raised to an even higher level because God takes our human nature upon himself at Christmas. And Christmas is celebrating not only his birth, that's the main event that it focuses on, But the underlying feast is it's about his incarnation. It's about the whole mystery of him becoming human. So it starts back at the Annunciation. And here's the point, that by humanity being taken by God for himself now, human life, all human life, is joined in some way with God. And that includes the unborn children. That includes people who are sick and dependent in various ways and inconvenient and burdensome. All people everywhere of every age and time and place are united with God fundamentally in the incarnation. Nobody can ever look at human life the same way again, because now it God took it upon himself to have a human body and a human soul. So to believe that, to acknowledge what Christmas says, and then to look the other way while that same humanity is being thrown in the garbage is absolutely untenable, unacceptable, impossible. And so we celebrate Christmas, we welcome the coming of Christ, we're welcoming all humanity. It's the welcoming of the human life that is around us. And that's where the deep pro-life connection is.
You know what, Father, I think is so powerful. If you look at when we break away from the dignity of the human person, how everything just starts to implode.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't it?
So much of that. I mean, it's getting to the point, Father, where I don't even know where we can go after what we're seeing now. I don't know if you heard the big story. Sunday night there was a Miss Universe pageant, and there was a man dressed as a woman, and everybody was going crazy saying this is such an amazing moment, and we're all supposed to be jumping on this bandwagon and cheering this person.
It's just absurd.
In our prayers and in our help, but to sit there and say that this is a victory. We have gotten to the point where it is the emperor's new clothes on steroids.
And we have to shout out like in that story, you know, the emperor's new clothes, you know, he's naked. Go with common sense and shout out the truth. Yeah, it's really, you know, a lot of people, of course, obviously our listeners are familiar with the Catechism. Okay, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is one of our key documents, okay, along with the Bible. But there's another document relative to what you're saying here that I want people to be equally familiar with, and it's called the compendium of the social teaching of the church. This was a project under John Paul II that was brought to completion under the leadership of one of our good friends, Cardinal Renato Martino. Now, Cardinal Martino, he's been one of our key advisors at Priests for Life for many years. He started out under John Paul as his representative at the United Nations. And then eventually he also headed up a couple of different Vatican offices, including the Council for Justice and Peace. And that was the office entrusted with putting together this document, which is really a book. It's a book, the compendium. And he brought it to completion and under John Paul II. And it was published. And it is a document that is a book that goes through the social teaching of the church. So it has, you know, sections in there about family and business and politics and the environment and all the social dimensions of our life and how church teaching informs those dimensions. And when you read through this book, and I really urge our listeners, because, you know, we're all interested in the faith, we want to deepen our knowledge of the faith. Besides reading the catechism, read the compendium, because then you'll see there what you just said, that pulling together all the social teaching of the church, at the heart and core and foundation of it is one very simple truth, the dignity of the human person. That's the whole substance of the church's social teaching. Without that, it all falls apart. And whether you look at all these different arenas, politics, work, business, family, media, environment, everything falls apart if that dignity of the human person is not upheld.
We're talking with Father Frank Pavone on this Thursday, December 20th, National Director of Priests for Life, a very prominent pro-life speaker and activist. The other thing, Father, I think, too, is just everything goes back to God. Everything goes back to the truth of who we are, creating His image and likeness. And everything that we're seeing, whether it's abortion, whether it's birth control, whether it's this whole transgender agenda, is an attack on God and how we were created.
Yes.
And to me, it's very clear, maybe because I read and study and pray about this and talk about this, but it's getting to be more and more obvious. The other area that Deacon Dominic and I were talking about, which I find very interesting, and this is another contradiction. We've had many stories recently of folks who are struggling and thinking about or may have already decided, made that horrible decision to take their own lives. And on the one hand, for example, we had this I thought was a very powerful story over the weekend about this congressman-elect in Texas who was made fun of by this SNL personality, Pete Davidson. And yet, when Pete Davidson went online and said he really didn't want to be on this earth anymore, struggling obviously with depression and admitted that he has some mental illness challenges, this man who was made fun of because of his eye patch, he was injured when he was serving the country in Afghanistan, reached out to him and said, God has a plan for you. And so I thought that was a beautiful story of humility and being able to. But the bottom line is, we celebrate on the one hand. We celebrate, people should have the right to choose, whether it's choose to kill a child or to end their own life. People want, and in terms of this euthanasia movement, it's no longer, it's gotten way, way far away, not justifying this for any reason, but it started out, remember, with Kevorkian, with those who were terminally ill and didn't want to, quote, unquote, suffer. Now it's for any reason.
Yes, that's right.
And so there's this contradiction where, on the one hand, I think we realize deep down that this is very sad, but on the other hand, we want to and you can't have it both ways.
You can't. You know, first of all, our Michigan listeners will remember this. Remember Proposition B ago that had to do with this, right?
I covered
right?
it.
Covered it, right. Right to Life of Michigan created a most memorable ad about this so-called right to die, assisted suicide and everything. And it showed a cemetery, and the ad went like this. Well, many people ask the question, where do we go after we die? And then it pans the different gravestones, and it says, some people want the answer to be Michigan. And that was it.
Yeah.
That this is going to become a place where you can kill yourself. You know, this is, when we talk about the right to die, I say to people, you know, don't worry, you won't miss out on it. You know, a right is, when people start putting everything in the framework of rights, they line up and they don't want to miss out on it. You know? But this is ridiculous. We don't have a claim on death. Death has a claim on us. And it's not a solution to any problem. It's simply an expression of despair. But there's two things going on. First of all, there's despair. But then there's secondly, it's the convenience of everybody around the person that they claim to be helping to just get them out of the way. And that's the dark reality of this, both in terms of abortion and in terms of euthanasia. Why does the person pressure the mom to abort when she's not sure, or even when she says she doesn't want it? Most of the abortions in America are forced abortions, forced in one way or another by the people around that mom. And similarly with euthanasia, you know, the right to die becomes the duty to die, because those around the sick or vulnerable person or dying person start, you know, sending the signal that, oh, well, you know, we don't want to be bothered with the expense and the effort of caring for this person. So, you know, it would be, and then they put it in terms of, oh, it would be better for you, you know, if you ended your life. This is really, it's really dark and it's really evil.
And yet at the same time, when we see very sad stories, and well, every suicide is sad, but when they see the prominent ones, such as Anthony Bourdain or Kate Spade or Robin Williams or even Pete Davidson, this guy from SNL, the police went to check on him after he made that post. The police department went to check up on him. There seems to be, Father, and I think this is a natural law, this is Romans, a natural law speaking to us in the bottom of our heart, that there's something not right about this.
Yeah. There is. That's so true. You know, you can't. It's the dead end rule, as I always say. Whether it's I speak about it in terms of abortion or these other issues, that, you know, there are certain paths that are dead ends because of the way our nature is built, because of natural law, as you just said. And, you know, the church puts up the signs and other groups and movements put up the signs saying, "Don't go down this road. It's a dead end." And those that ignore the signs eventually learn by personal experience that it's a dead end. And we know that, and we have an instinctive knowledge of that. And it comes out in various ways. But in the end...
Christopher West says that the truth of church teaching is proved in the wounds of those who reject it.
Yeah, there you go. That's the same idea. Exactly. Yeah. And then those who reject it, if they survive, they become the sign. They become the sign coming back the other way, and this is where we have with Silent No More and so forth. They become the sign coming back the other way saying, no, this wasn't a solution at all. And the bottom line is we either learn these things the easy way or the hard way.
Right, and I think so many people are hanging on to it, thinking it can be differently, as if, you know, they can take over and be gods. It goes right back to Genesis, nothing
yes.
new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes. Before I let you go, we have about 2 minutes, Father. And
one
thing I think that we have to remember is all of the beauty, it comes out in some way, shape, or form, whether it be in the high number of divorce or, for example, the epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases or so many other problems that we see in our world when you reject truth. But it gets harder to teach it and preach it when you have these problems in the church. Any suggestion for those of us going forward, trying to really evangelize in the midst of so much darkness and sin?
Yeah, use that darkness to reinforce the message. In other words, if the darkness is there, if the scandal is there, if somebody's sin is there, then use that as the starting point in saying, well, of course, the reason we're upset about this is there is such a thing as virtue versus sin. We know the difference, and we always have to repent. Ecclesia semper reformanda is one of my favorite Latin sayings. The church always in the process of repentance and reform and renewal, and events, sad, tragic, of great proportion, events like this sexual scandal, remind us of that timeless truth. Another image I shared with you one time, the golden coin in the dirty hand. We pass on from Christ and the apostles the beauty of the faith, the treasures of grace that we have, sacraments and catechisms and compendiums and all the rest. That's the golden coin. It doesn't change and it doesn't lose its value, but it's passed on from age to age by hands that are dirty. And we say it at the beginning of every Mass. We say it publicly, every one of us. I have sinned. And either that's true, and that's why we say it, or it's false, and we're pretending. And, you know, events like this, sad things like this remind us it's very true, and the need for repentance is very great. If we start there, we're on the right track, and everything else makes sense.
Well, Father, let me wish you a buon Natale, a little bit
yes.
early, and you enjoy your Christmas with your family and all the great work that you do, and we look forward to working with you again, God willing, next year. And
yes.
In just a few short weeks, we'll see each other at the March for Life,
and yes.
we'll have a lot to talk about when we come back, God willing, in the new year.
That's right.
Buon Natale.
Buon Natale.
Ciao. We'll
Thank
be right
you.
Back on Catholic Connection.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.